Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My name is Nick Reimer, and pleased to be sharing. I'm just going to drop this. So you're going to do that? I'm going to move it. I'm actually just going to move this up. It's good to be here this morning. For those who don't know me, I grew up in Rosenort. Colin and Rose are my parents. And
who are your grandparents?
Leo and Eva are my grandparents. They're also here this morning, so it's great. We won't hold it against Cody, though, because he's not here. So obviously there's a bit of a rift here between me and him, so it's okay. I'm just kidding. Let me pray for this morning, and we'll keep going. Father, we come before you, and we are so grateful. We're grateful that you are here with us. We're grateful that you have made a way for us to be with you forever, as we just sung about. And we thank you, Father, for how you shepherd us, how you lead us, how we are safe in your arms, and that we're your kids. And so we just invite you to continue to move. I ask that you would speak through me, and Lord, that our hearts, mine included, would be soft to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to start with a picture on the screen. That is not me. But that is a guy named Jakob Ingebrigtsen. And he has multiple Olympic gold medals, multiple world championship gold medals. He has multiple world records. I try, in my context, to emulate my... I like to run. And I try and emulate my training after this guy. He is the main guy that I will try and pay attention to what he does. And I try and learn and I try and glean from him, and I've actually just taken up a new job as a coach, as a running coach, and so I try and train my athletes in the way that this guy trains. I think he is the best in the world. And so, there's a picture of him. I think he wants something. So, Jakob Ingebrigtsen. So if you don't remember anything else today, just remember this guy when you're watching the next track meet, which I know you all do. So that's great. But we kind of, you can do next, you can go to the blank slide now. Yeah, that's great. I think that this is a very common thing for many people, is that whatever sphere they're in, they try and, they look to the best. What do they do? And whether you're in business, I'm sure you look to successful business owners, and how do they operate their business? How do they run their teams? Whether you're a parent, you read all the best parenting books. You look at, oh, they have the best kids. What do they do as parents? Right? What's that? What's the number one social media influencer for moms saying these days? Or it's maybe if you're in ministry like myself, something that I've done in my life, I've really appreciated Francis Chan over the years. You guys know who Francis Chan is? Probably lots of people do. I've really appreciated him over the years. And earlier in my ministry was very much, well, what he did this, okay, I'm gonna try to do the same thing. And the reality is that, first of all, like, I'm not Francis Chan. I don't live where he lives. We serve different people. Sometimes it works, but often it doesn't actually work the same way when I'm doing ministry that Francis Chan does it the same. It doesn't work necessarily. Or maybe it's parenting. You might know all the best tips and tricks, but your kid is still their own human. And it might not work for your child. At least it doesn't always work for our children, but they are pretty great still. So I think of, when I think of, we're going to shift to now, Jesus. And I see Jesus as, he's the master of life. You know, Jakob Ingebrigtsen, in my opinion, he's the master of running. Jesus is the master of life. He is the master of life. He has figured out how to master it. He also created it, so that helps as well. But Jesus is the master of life. And the invitation, actually, to us as believers is to walk in the same way that Jesus did when he was on the earth. That's the invitation. He is the master of life, and we're invited to walk in the same way that he did. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, "Whoever says he abides in him," this is talking of Jesus, "whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So that is an invitation to us. John 14, verse 12. I'll just flip there in my Bible. John 14, verse 12. This is Jesus. He's teaching his disciples. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. But those who believe in him will do the works that he does." He's actually not making a command. He's not telling people, like, do the works. He's saying, actually, if you believe in me, that's just going to be a natural, that's going to be the byproduct. The Spirit in you is going to produce my life in you. We partner with him in that. But there is this sense, there's this invitation from Jesus, from the Scriptures, that our life is actually meant to imitate the life of Jesus. Just like I try and imitate my training after Jakob, our lives should imitate Jesus' his life. And Jesus was deeply committed to prayer. He had a robust, deep prayer life. And I would say he is the master of prayer. He's the master of prayer. He's the goat of prayer. He's the best at prayer, right? Jesus is. And so there's a teaching in Luke chapter 11. It's very famous. And I'm going to actually invite my wife, Carrie, to come and read it for us. There's a teaching in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus teaches on prayer. Just use that. You also just...
Luke 11, 1, verse 13, 1 to 13. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer me from within, Do not bother me, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Thank you. So we're going to drill down here a little bit. We're going to get into the meat of things. So I'm going to ask a bunch of questions, and he's going to teach us some good things here. Right? You ready? By the way, your name is Nick.
Didn't I say that?
No.
What did I say?
Wow, I'm losing it. Wow, written twice. I'm sorry. I was listening to some of you.
Nice to meet you.
I'm Tim.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, I was focused on like. All right, so Jesus lived as a great example for his disciples and for us. And he caused a lot of curiosity. They were looking at him and they were curious. What's going on here in this particular passage in Luke 11?
Yeah, so if you notice in Luke 11, verse 8, hopefully you have your Bibles open with you. In verse 1, it says that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, he's praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say this." You can go back, actually.
So now,
Jesus is praying in a certain place.
A lot of times, though, he says, "When you pray." He's making an assumption here that we're going to pray.
Yeah.
What's he trying to say here? What's he trying to move them with?
Yeah, I think Jesus, I mean, prayer is a universal language, right? Everybody prays. Even if you don't believe in God, if you're in the hospital room, you're going to say a prayer.
Yes.
Right? Everybody prays. He assumes that we pray. Probably many of us have prayed this morning, I assume. But Jesus, what he wants to do is he wants to reframe how they approach prayer, how they approach God. He wants to essentially shatter their paradigm of what it means to come to God. And it's interesting, like, Jesus is a man of prayer, and they take note. And so what he says, like, imagine being a disciple. Imagine that you've been walking with Jesus, you've seen him heal people, you've seen him cast out demons, you've seen the authority that he has in his teaching. You've seen him not be afraid of religious leaders and to rebuke if necessary. You've also just been with him. Like, imagine his peace. Imagine his joy. Imagine the love that you've experienced. Like, just you've been with Jesus. Like, you've seen all, not even, you've also seen him feed thousands of people with a basket of bread and fish. You've seen him calm storms with a word. He just, like, peace, be still. Like, you've seen him talk to storms and it just ceases. And then you notice that Jesus spends a lot of time in the quiet place in prayer. It says that he was praying in a certain place. And so, when you pray, if I'm a disciple and I hear that, I am, like, all ears. Like, I am coming to the conclusion as his disciple that I think this is the Messiah. I've seen so much. Now he's about to instruct me on prayer. This is important. This is significant. He opens up, I think, just a deeper level of prayer for these disciples and then in turn for us. So, yeah.
So when he starts this, he starts his lesson with something very important. And he could have chosen a bunch of terms, but he chose one term very specifically at the beginning of this prayer.
Yeah.
What is it and why? Why did he do that?
Yeah, so you can go to the next slide. Father, hallowed be your name. Father, hallowed be your name. He starts. Even in the Matthew passage, Matthew's rendition of the Lord's Prayer, even Jesus, it says, Jesus prayed them like this, and he says, Father, Father. Jesus says, when we start with prayer, when we enter into that place of prayer with God, start with remembering who he is and who we are. Start with remembering that God is your Father. We have heard that so many times, but it actually is quite amazing and significant that he invites us to that. First of all, Jesus, more than any other term, Jesus calls God Father. So in one sense, Jesus is actually inviting us to approach God the same way that he does, as Father. He even says, later on in the gospel, he said, your Father and my Father. And so he is actually inviting us into the same relationship that he has with the Father, which is incredible. So he primarily addresses God as Father, and he invites us to join him in this. And this isn't just like nice sounding language, or we can call God Father. Like this was Jesus' lived experience. Like he experienced God as his Father. He experienced God. Like imagine, like this is the God of the universe. Those he created the world with his voice. He is in heaven right now, receiving all the praise and the glory and the honor, and angels and people are bowing down. Come to me as Father. Come to him as a kid. Come to him as a child. This is actually the same invitation for us. On the screen you'll see in Romans 8 verse 15 is what Paul says of believers. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. One of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do within us is see God. Like that term Abba is a very intimate term. It's like daddy. One of the things that the Spirit within us wants to produce is this cry of Abba, Father. God, you're my dad. That is not a faraway God who's just sitting on the throne just watching. Like, he is near and he is close and he is inviting us into this intimate relationship of a father and a child. Of a father and a child. Romans 5, it's also on the screen, says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Poured into our hearts. Like we're meant to actually know the love of God. And it's through the Holy Spirit that happens. Also, 1 John 4, verse 19. Very simply, we love because he first loved us. And isn't that kind of the heart of a kid? Right? Isn't that the heart of a kid? I'm as a child, like I think about my children, it's not their job to be the first ones to show love to me in the relationship. Like, no, that's my job as a dad. I initiate the love to them. And then hopefully they receive and respond. Doesn't always happen, but something almost how it happens. We'll go with that.
So what you're saying, you're really trying to make it Jesus, and you are trying to make it really, really personal.
Yeah.
Like we often pray, God.
Yeah.
God, Holy God, and that's good.
It's not bad. Yeah.
But you're really saying, Father.
Yeah.
Like that is deep.
It is, and part of it's deep because even in this room, like the father relationship is actually meant to be, it's such an impactful relationship for people, right? And none of us have perfect dads. Mine was perfect, but other than mine, none of us have perfect dads. Some of us had better dads, some of us had terrible dads. Reality, right?
That's right.
And so even the I think Jesus wants to, even for us today, like we can struggle to come to God as a father, because when we think of the word father, we think, like I don't wanna go near that. I'm actually gonna hold back.
Yes.
Because it's never been received. I've never been received the way that God actually wants to receive us.
But there's a healing.
There's a healing there. Yeah, that I think there's so much, how do I put this? Like there's, really embracing, like, and knowing God as a Father and living in that, knowing His love, experiencing that, knowing His security, knowing He is trustworthy and dependable. Like, there is something about the Christian walk that we, unfortunately, we are missing out on if we don't experience God as a Father. I can remember. So I was speaking at a retreat one time. This was years ago, and I was speaking on the topic of well, just with impurity for all the audience today. We're speaking on the topic of impurity, and I have a long history of that in my life, and God set me free. And so I'm speaking at this retreat on this topic, and we're jumping into the session. And before we start, kind of the leader of the retreat pauses and says, "You know what, guys? We're just gonna invite the Spirit. Just anything He wants to say to us before we start this day." So we just have a pause together. And sometimes you might sense something. Sometimes not. Like often it can be a sense or even just a thought that comes to your mind. And so I'm on the side of the stage, and I'm there, and I'm listening, and I'm just waiting. And I just the one phrase comes to my mind: "Go get 'em, kid. Go get 'em, kid." And it was like I could not keep it together. Like I started crying on the side of the stage. "Go get 'em, kid." And it was the Father speaking to His Son. And it had the connotation of go kick the devil in the teeth a little bit, like go get him, kid. But it was just the Father affirming His Son, and it had an effect on me, yeah. Right? And then that He's used that phrase again in my life, go get him, kid. And there's something about that He knows, I don't even really know, but He knows when He speaks that to me, it just like, it changes me. But He's speaking from a loving Father to His kid. Go get him, kid. And anyway, it's just absolutely important and significant that we get after this. It's so important. So important. Yeah. So yeah.
Wow. So once in a while you talked, you and I have talked a little bit about remembering.
Yeah.
Remembrance.
Yes.
So remembering who God is.
Yes.
Originally we were up there a little earlier. Who God is.
Yeah.
When you get into Father.
Yes.
Why is this so significant?
Truth is simply what is real. Truth is what is real. And if the reality that I'm a kid, I'm a son of Most High God, not the son, but I'm a son of the Most High God, and He is my Father, if I'm not living in that reality, experiencing it, then I think there's chaos reigning way behind the corner. Like, when we don't live with what is real, when we don't live in reality of what is true, chaos follows. That just happens in life. Like, we can look at the world today, and there's a lot of people that aren't really living into what reality is, and there's a lot of chaos in the world. And so truth is simply what is real, and the thing is that the enemy wants us to believe lies about who God is and who we are. John 8, verse 44. It's also on your screen. John 8, verse 44. This is Jesus. He says this. He's talking to religious leaders. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The enemy is constantly coming after us with lies. And we might not recognize it, but he wants us to doubt the goodness of God, the love of God, the doubt our salvation. He wants us to doubt that we are secure in him. He wants us to doubt that he wants us to think we have to do enough to earn his love. Like, he wants us to doubt and he's questioning the goodness of God.
And he attacked Jesus with those.
And he attacks Jesus. It's interesting that you mention that, because in Matthew chapter 3, I think this is an absolute profound thing. In your Bibles, if you have your Bibles open, Matthew 3, verse 17, this is the baptism of Jesus. And in verse 17, so he's been baptized and the Holy Spirit has come upon him like a dove. And in verse 17, it says this: "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Amazing. We could sit there for a while. We're not going to sit there today. The next two verses, there's, ignore the chapter break. Ignore the four. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Three verses earlier, the Father is speaking this over him. "This is my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son." Three verses later, the enemy says, "If you are the Son of God." The first thing that the enemy is trying to do is cut down the identity that he just heard spoken over him from the Father. "If you are the Son of God." Well, I just heard from the Father, I'm the Son of God. I just heard it. I already know that. He just affirmed it in me. Oh, and then the enemy comes again. "If you are the Son of God."
It's interesting, the verse you read before had the word "father of lies."
Yeah.
God the Father.
Yeah.
And then small f, father of lies.
Yeah.
Like, they're, he's trying to play off of it.
Yeah. Yeah, and we see actually the same thing in Genesis chapter 3. You know, the enemy talks to Eve and says, like, "Did God really say that?" Like, he actually knows that you're going to know more after this. It's almost like, he's holding out on you. You know he's holding out on you? Like, did God really say, like, come on? Yeah. No, yeah, he did.
Yeah.
Right? And we know the chaos that ensued after that, right? And so, why is it so important that we remember who God is and who we are? Because, A, we're under attack. And he wants us to not believe the right things about God. He wants us to, like, the enemy. Probably the enemy, obviously. God obviously wants us to know the right things about him. But the enemy does not want us to know that God is good, that God is our Father, and that God takes care of us, and we're his kids, and we don't have to earn it. Like, we are loved by him. We're secure in him. He is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. And so, I believe that there is peace and joy and when we walk in that, when we walk in our sonship. Mm-hmm. As kids. So, yeah.
Talk about the goodness of God.
Yeah.
Like, it's hard for us.
Yeah, well, I think this is one of the reasons why it's hard, especially for myself. Like, I don't know if you guys experience this, but sometimes I experience, like, is God really good? Mm. Like, can he actually take care of me? Does he actually love me? Like, if I give you my life, God, is it really the best option for me? Is it the best option? And I think, I've had those doubts in my life. Doubting the existence of God has never been a thing, but doubting the goodness of God has been a thing.
What if he sends me
exactly? Can I? Yeah, exactly. What if he sends me to Africa? That was a very common thought, right? And if he would, it would be the best for you, right? But not only that, like, life is hard. Life is hard. We carry wounds, like, and some bigger than others, and people have deep wounds, and whether it's from your childhood, whether it's a diagnosis, whether it's bullying in school, whether it's disappointment of God. Like, maybe you've given this God thing a shot, you've given prayer a shot, and it just ended up in disappointment. And then you question, like, is God actually good? Is he? Because actually he's a risk. He is a risk. Because he is a free being and he desires relationship and we can't control him. And if we try and control him, that's not a great idea. Right? But he is a risk. And if we doubt his goodness, it's going to be really hard to come to him with him as being our daddy. That's going to be really hard. But God is so good, and he can handle all of us. He can handle all of us. And Jesus even teaches on this in that Luke 11 passage. Right at the end, Luke 11, we'll skip some verses. In verse 11, Jesus says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a serpent, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Interesting, he's saying giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, but there's other places in Scripture. The Father is good. Every good and perfect gift is from above. He gives good gifts to his kids. He is actually totally dependable and trustworthy, and we can bring all of our stuff to him. We can bring all of our stuff to him. I remember, I'll share another story. This was years ago. This is probably 14, 15 years ago. And I will save some context, but I'm having a prayer time. And I'm having a tough time in those days. Having a tough time in the... And I just remember just basically just unloading on God how I was feeling. It wasn't like I was blaming him. I was just, I'm just fire hose. This is how I feel. I'm going to be honest, whatever. And like, he still met me. And he affirmed me. And I experienced his love in that moment of like, it's going to be okay. But I wonder if I'm not bringing him those things, if I'm not willing to be vulnerable with him, am I going to experience that intimate daddy father relationship that's actually invited, that I'm invited into, right?
And if we can be honest,
yeah,
but sometimes we feel like we're going to be disrespectful,
right?
If we unload,
yeah. Well, I mean, David's a good example. David's a great example. Psalm chapter 13. Let me just read this for us. Psalm chapter 13. This is David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Like, he is just, I am sorrowful. I am feeling unto death. Like, how long, Lord? How long? And then he finishes with this beautiful, but I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And it doesn't say this in the scriptures, but I just wonder between verse 4 and verse 5, what did God shift in David's heart? Or maybe David just had a discipline of like, I will praise you. I will declare your goodness regardless of the situation. Or maybe it was God shifted something in that moment. And it's like, oh, like, yeah, I am sorrowful, but I have trust in your steadfast love. You know? And
Let's get practical.
Let's get practical.
Walk us through this next
section. Sure. Yeah, so we were gonna actually do a song with this song that weren't quite working this morning. Something we do, like we lead a ministry. My wife and I lead something called a Trellis Center. It's a retreat training center. And we love the Lord's Prayer. Love it, love it, love it, love it. We believe this is how Jesus taught people to pray, so we try and pray that way. So, but a practical tip for this is very simple. I think sometimes we overcomplicate this idea of God as our Father, we as kids. A practical tip is honestly coming to God and calling Him Father. Calling Him Father. As we begin prayer, whether that is a devotional time or as you go throughout your day, practice coming to God as a child. So very simply, you can start with just even sitting comfortably. I like having a cup of coffee, and it's just, Father, I turn my attention to you. Father, I come to you. Father, I'm here. Like, it just even very simple, Father, I'm here. Father, I'm here. Father, you are good. Someone addressing God as Father. Not necessarily rushing into your list of requests, but pausing, remembering who God is, remembering who you are. Because all of a sudden those requests, although we can still make those requests, it comes from a totally different place. And so pausing, Father, I am here, Father, you are good. And then sitting in that place. And you'll often notice, at least for me, that stuff generally surfaces when you sit in the quiet. And I'm talking like in the quiet with like, you're not also on your phone at the same time. Like you're actually in the quiet. And when you're in the quiet, the Lord will just bring things to the surface. I was on a two-night retreat in August, personal retreat, and the first night was terrible. It was just brutal. And I was sitting there in the quiet, and oh man, there were things that just came up and surfaced. Things that I did not know were there. And it was a brutal first, like that first evening was brutal actually. Because it was like all these things started coming up. And I was like, oh man, I did not know. I was feeling this. And then, you know, bring it to the Lord and have a time with the Lord. Bring in those emotions, bring in those feelings. If you sit in the quiet, we like to just stuff that down. We often stuff down those feelings or emotions or things that come up or the stresses that come up. Or like, I'm just going to turn to my phone, or I'm just going to do something to just numb out or stuff these feelings. But then we actually lose out on bringing them to the Father like a kid and allowing Him to minister to us and receiving from Him. And I think that's true of every relationship. Right, we experience that intimacy with people that we are vulnerable with, right? That we are honest with. I would guess the people in your life that you're the closest with are those that you can share kind of everything with, right? It's the same thing with God. It's the same thing with Him. Pay attention to what surfaces. Address God as Father. And if you have, maybe you are one of those people that you have a lot of baggage in the past, you know, that's actually, like, it's okay. You're not a bad person. It doesn't make you, like, not worthy to come to God. But maybe you need to make a meeting with someone you trust and pray together and share that with people. Like, that's good. That's really good. I've had many meetings with people where I am dealing with my own stuff. And they get to minister to me, and God is present, and it's really healing and wonderful.
And so, yeah, God is so good. He's so good. And we are invited into this relationship that Jesus has with the Father. We're invited into that relationship. And I think just us very simply coming to Him, pausing, slowing down, Father. It's not complicated. And just allowing Him to lead the rest is a good place to start. I'm going to invite Ryan out to kind of close for the final song. I just want to pray. I want to pray over us. I pray over us as people. And so we were going to do a little bit of a practicum, but it's already getting a little bit long, and the song isn't working, so it's okay. I'll just pray over us. So I want to invite you. You can just sit there. You don't have to, but even just you can open your hands. It's an invitation. You don't have to. Just as a receiving. And let me pray for us. Father, we come before You. And as we sang earlier today, there's no lie that You're not willing to break through. There's no lie that You want to replace with what is true. So Father, I pray for each one of us here, myself included. I pray that You would help us. Father, help us to know that we are Your kids. More than theology, but experience. That we'd actually know it, we'd feel it, we'd experience it. Father, I pray that You would bring healing to us in this room. Healing to those who are hurting, maybe specifically when it comes to a parent in their life. Lord, would You bring healing to us and wholeness? You have come to set us free, to live a life abundantly knowing You. And so we thank You, Father. You're so good. We praise You. We worship You this morning. We love You. And we just are grateful for all that You do for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.